Thank you. Please be seated. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. Our great topic for the week has been the new birth. And because of the new birth, we've been set into the body of Christ. How many of you have heard that analogy before? The church for the body. Okay, good company, good company. I heard it in an interesting place recently. Kristen and I watched a show on HBO, and they had a dramatic reading of the section we're about to read by all the main characters. So I guess it's kind of a popular section, maybe a famous section, but it holds a lot of meaning to us as Christians today. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are how many bodies?"
One.
One body. So also is Christ. And what's going to follow here is a comparison between the human body, which you all have and are intimately acquainted with, to the church of God, to us as Christians in our relationship together with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "For by one," what?
Spirit.
"We are all baptized into one body." So we are put into this body by the fact that we have spirit from the new birth. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit." So it doesn't matter where you come from. If you believe that, if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you get put into this body of Christ. You become a member of it. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." And look around the room. That's evidently true. You can look at your own body and say, "Hey, I have fingers and I have elbows." Around the room, we have different people who are all members of this one body. Verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. And if the eye shall say, because I am not the, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, every one of us, in the body as it has pleased whom?" God. Yeah, him. Now you see, here it's describing the church of God as a body. And in the way that we have different members of our bodies, fingers, hearts, eyes, ears, elbows, feet, that perform a different function, so also is the church of God. That we have different things to do that profit the church, that provide a benefit to the body of Christ, much in the same way that the human body has different members that provide different functions. So, in light of that, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The reference to the church being the body of Christ might be the most famous, maybe. They definitely have used it in an HBO advertisement, so in my mind, since I like that show, it's popularly famous to me. There's other ways that God compares our relationship as Christians to each other working for God in the Bible. One way is to marriage. You can read about that in Ephesians. Another way is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what righteousness? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Then verse 16. Here's another comparison to the church, to something that we can understand and relate to. It says in verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye..." And ye being in the context of the church, us as the church, us as born-again believers, us as Christians, are the what? Temple of the living God. "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now you see, because of God in Christ in you, us collectively as the church are now the temple of God, where God resides. To see more on this, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. So we're the body, we're compared to a marriage, and we'll see here that we are extensively compared to the temple of God. We'll start in some verses we've covered previously in the week. In light of our access to God, verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers," verse 19, "and foreigners." So we're not strangers, we're not foreigners, but opposed to that, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So before, we were strangers to God in the household of God. But now we're part of the household. A stranger would be one who's unknown to you in your house. Somebody shows up at your door and knocks and tries to sell you something, or somebody you don't know comes in and tries to walk through your door. What are you going to do? You're probably going to stop them. Who are you? You're a stranger to this house. But as opposed to that, now we are a part of the household of God. So because of the new birth, we've moved from strangers to part of the household. Because of the new birth also, we've been moved from being foreigners to now being fellow citizens. Again, the opposite. A foreigner would be one who doesn't belong to a country. A fellow citizen would be those who belong to that country, those who are citizens of it. Verse 20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and" what? "Prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, this chief cornerstone, some of you might have understood. But in the lands and times of the Bible, when this was written, how they would do construction is they would set up the first stone, and it would be called the cornerstone. And they would have this stone in place, and all other parts of the building would be built and described in reference to that cornerstone. Isn't that how we are? We're set in the body of Christ. We're set into this temple of God in relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone and us being built around him. Verse 21, "In whom all the building," in Jesus Christ, "all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." So Jesus Christ being the chief corner of this temple of the Lord, but us being the bricks and the workings around this chief cornerstone, us building together the temple of God, "in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Because of the Spirit of God, again, that's why we're a part of this temple. That's why we're members of the body of Christ. That's why we're fitly framed together with Christ to build up the current temple of God. And we're God's habitation. It's God in Christ in you. And together, we make up the temple of God, where God resides today. God resides in each and every one of us. And together, we collectively build the current temple of God. Now, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Haggai. If you turn to Matthew, you can flip backwards, and you get to Malachi. Then you get to Zechariah. And then you get to Haggai. Our theme for camp is the new birth. Because of the new birth, we've been joined together with Christ. Christ is the head of the body, and we're members in particular. Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building, and together we build up the temple of God. This teaching is on how, after us being recipients of Holy Spirit, we now have functions to perform in the body of Christ, being the body, being the temple. Now, Haggai was a prophet. We read in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. So us being built, the church, the temple, on this foundation, it's kind of interesting to go back and look at some of the prophets and see if there's any understanding we can gain. A little background on the book of Haggai. The Old Testament temple, where God resided in the Old Testament, was built by whom? Does anyone know? Solomon, thank you. Okay, yeah. Yell it out. Don't be worried. Andrew, way in the back. Solomon, thank you. And it stood for a while, but in 608 B.C., Jerusalem, where the temple was conquered by the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, which is basically saying the same thing. They were conquered, and the temple of Solomon was completely destroyed, totally ransacked. All the gold, all the silver that you read about in the Old Testament description of the temple of Solomon was taken and looted by the Babylonians, and the whole thing was destroyed completely. The children of the Judeans, who Jerusalem was in the nation of Judah, or Judea, however you say it, were brought into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. After these 70 years, they were released to go back to Jerusalem with instruction from God to build again his temple. And they came back with being led by this guy named Zerubbabel, and which means stranger in Babylon. And he was a stranger because he wanted to get out of there so bad. And he comes back to Jerusalem leading about 49,000 Judeans. Which is, a sizable group. I think we got maybe 100 in this room. It's a bit bigger than that, but in reference to the whole nation of Judah, there were about 2 million Judeans, and about 49,000 of them willingly go. So, big group, but small in comparison to how many were in captivity. And they go back to build again the temple, the current temple, in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed 70 years earlier. And they come back, and they get to work, and they're real enthused about it for a little while. They get the foundation built, they get it all laid out, but then the people kind of grow weary of it, and then they turn away and they go and do their own thing, and they leave the temple with the foundation built, but nothing else. And it kind of stands as a reminder of their neglect to do what God has given them to do. He sent them back to build the temple. They got started, but then they left it there. And the foundation stayed, but nothing was completed. And that gets us to Haggai. Because Haggai is a prophet who was sent by God 16 years approximately after they had started and stopped construction of the temple. And his message that God has given him to send, as we'll see, is get back to work. Continue rebuilding God's temple. Get back to what God has given you to do. Make that the priority in your life. So Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, which is good because I was given an allotted amount of time told, do not go over this point. So, second shortest book, hopefully it'll keep us under the mark. It consists of 2 chapters, 38 verses. It consists of 4 separate messages given on 3 different days over the span of a few months, as we'll see. And in it, the great theme, to start anyway, is get back to work, building God's temple. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, and this month would approximately correspond to our month of September, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by whom? Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, this stranger in Babylon, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying. Now, I'd like to point out here in verse 1, an interesting thing in light of us having access and being able to receive information from God today, is that this time that Haggai receives the word of the Lord is specifically dated. It's specifically dated in a year, in a month, and in a day. And if you look through at this, at the very most, you might be able to say this was a Sabbath day, if you look historically at what day this might have been. But in general, it's just another day of the week. It's just another day of the month. It's just another day of the year. When Haggai, this prophet, who has the Spirit of God upon him, we have the Spirit born within us, receives the word of the Lord, which basically defines his life. Haggai is remembered because he has a book of the Bible written. This basically defines his life, and it just comes on any old first of the month day, and any old day in this one year. Now, that could hold a lot of meaning for us. We have the Spirit of God born within us. God can communicate with us at any time. Have your antennas up. Have your ears open. Who knows? It might just be another day of the week. You're getting ready for work. You're taking your shower. And the thing that you're going to do for God that is going to define your life could come to you. Anytime during the day, anytime during the month, anytime during any particular year. That's how it was with Haggai, and that's how it's recorded here. So, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. So this is what the word of the Lord came to Haggai saying. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now let me ask you, are they saying they shouldn't build the house of the Lord, the temple of God? No. But they're just saying the time is not come. We got other things to do. You know, it's a good thing to build the temple. You know, one day we might get around to it, but today I got something else going on. God, if you saw my to-do list today, you know, you would understand a little better that I got things to do, and I would love to do what you've called me to do. I'd love to build the temple, but just not today, just not right now. Let's just procrastinate a little bit. Verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? The Lord's house, the Lord's temple, lie in waste. You see, the temple still just had a foundation, nothing else. It's been sitting there for about 16 years. It might have had roots and weeds growing up through the foundation. Very probably in ruins, since you've been neglected for 16 years. And is it time for you to build your sealed houses while God's house lies in waste? An interesting point, which I think holds a lot of understanding for us, is that these sealed houses in this culture, paneled houses, another way to render sealed, is a sign of great wealth, great prosperity in this time period. And that'll be important because we're going to read some things that in light of that hold a different meaning. But they were building their own houses. They were out seeking their own things. They were out doing their own work, building their own life. Not saying they shouldn't do what God has called them to do, but just not doing it. And God's house lies in waste. And so the word of the Lord comes by Haggai to ask them this question. Is it time for you to live in your fancy houses, you know, with your two-shower head, five-person showers, and your hot tubs with your pool rooms adjacent? Approximately a modern translation. While God's house lies in waste. Now therefore, verse 5, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, or literally, set your heart on your ways. Put your heart towards it. Put your heart, the innermost part of your being, to consider what you're doing. That term, consider your ways, comes up 5 times in the book of Haggai. And it's just consider, set your heart upon what you're doing. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in how much? You eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, earns wages to put into a bag, and I love this term, a bag with holes. Now you see, them living in sealed houses is an indication that they had material prosperity at least at one point. They moved there from Babylon to Jerusalem. They neglected the work of the Lord, but they accomplished sealed houses. How great is that? They built these great places to live for themselves. But God is bringing up here, look, you're eating. Maybe you're growing fat physically, but inside you feel empty. You might be drinking, but it's not having the desired effect. You might be earning tons of money. The paychecks might be coming in with more zeros than ever before, but you're just putting them into a bag with holes. No matter how much you're gaining, you feel like your life is still empty. The reason why? Let's read on. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it, or I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because mine house God's temple that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. The reason is because they are neglecting the work of the Lord to do their own thing. They're not saying they shouldn't do it, but they're just not doing it. And as a result, their lives feel empty. They feel like there's something missing. No matter how much they gain, there's something lacking. Now, I'd point out here that I lost my train of thought, and so we're going to read on into verse 10. Sometimes that's the only honest answer. I could have tried to pull something out of the air, but oh well. Okay, I remember what it was. I was going to say that this isn't a condemnation of material prosperity. God wants that for his people. But it's a questioning of priorities. It's a questioning of where do you put your heart? Where are you setting your heart upon? These people, they're setting their heart upon their own houses while they're neglecting what God has given them to do. Isn't it in Matthew 6 where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these material things will be added to you"? You see, God wants to provide for us, but he wants our priority to be him. He wants our priority to be what he's given us to do. And that's what's being questioned here. Consider your ways. It's not condemning of material prosperity, but don't seek material prosperity at the expense of what God has given you to do. Verse 10, "Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labors of the hands." Whew. All right, so here there's a drought coming. There's a drought that the Lord has put in. So they had material prosperity in the past. They had these sealed houses. But even that only lasted for a little while. Now even that, the material benefits, which weren't providing much benefit to them, weren't filling them, are drying up. They got some dry times. Verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." You see, Haggai is one of the blessed prophets in the Bible. He gets the word of the Lord, he gives it out, and the people hear and they respond. Not all the prophets were like that, mind you. Not all the prophets had such an easy go. Read about Jeremiah sometime. His life was pretty tough. But in relationship to the people he was speaking to. But here, Haggai is one of the blessed prophets because the word of the Lord comes to him. He proclaims it to the people, and they respond. Let's see. "Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord." You see, God is with them now that they have decided, we're going to turn back to you. We're going to neglect the things that we were putting before you, God. We're going to give up our idols and our seal, the idol being a sealed house, something we've put above what you've given us to do. We're going to turn back to you. They're responding, and the Lord responds right back with, I am with you, with encouragement. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the same month in which Haggai had spoken, the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king." Man, this is quite a different response to before. Before they were saying, oh, the time has not yet come. So, you know, it's good if we did it, but it's just not yet. We got other things to do. Word of the Lord comes saying, build my temple. Do what I've called you to do. Let's get going. Let's get building. And 23 days later, they're building. That's not disobedience. They had to gather materials. They had to get workers in order. They had to get everything set up to build. Anyone who's ever built anything knows that. You have to set up before you can ever put the first nail into the first two boards. And 23 days later, they're building, they're responding, they're doing what God has told them to do. They're no longer saying, we're going to neglect God's house for our own well-being. But they're seeking first the kingdom of God. They're seeking first what God has given them to do. They started construction 23 days later. Well, that's great. That's fantastic. Haggai chapter 2 is then a different thing that God gives Haggai to say. And we'll see that. Verse 1, In the seventh month, and now this would be the month of October, approximately, in our calendar, in the 1 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the residue of the people, saying," now this, what follows is a question, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first or former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" I tried to read that slow because it's worded a little weird. But what this is basically saying is, how many of you saw Solomon's temple? Now, approximately 86 years ago, the Solomon's temple was destroyed. So maybe some people around had seen it. And how did you see, and how do you see it now? Like, what are you seeing that we're building now? And how is it in your eyes in comparison to Solomon's temple? Now, God is asking this question, but we'll see he's iterating, he's speaking what the people themselves are asking, what the people themselves are saying, the ones who just started construction 23 days later after God told them by Haggai, start building. They start building. Now these questions start arising. Well, to put this into a little bit of context, let's look at the book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So if you can get to Psalms, go backwards. Ezra chapter 3. The record we're going to read now is the sentiments of the people after they started building the temple the first time, the 16 years prior when they only got through with the foundation. We'll read Ezra 3:10, about 3:11. "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord." So they start building the temple. They start building and they start singing and praising unto the Lord. "Because he is good, and his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So these people, they're shouting and they're happy because they're starting to do what God has called them to do. But verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers," who were ancient men, they were very old, "that had seen the first house," Solomon's temple, "who had seen Solomon's temple when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." So what's happening here is the people who had never seen or understood Solomon's temple and all the gold that adorned it, all the great splendor of it. Solomon's temple, I heard an estimate, would take about $23 billion today to build. It was splendid, man. They had silver, they had gold, they had all this fancy construction, and man, was it cool. But this new house, the people who were old, who had seen the first house, look at it. They see the new temple that's being built, and man, they're not happy. They're wailing. They're crying because they're comparing this new temple to the old temple. It says here that the priests, the Levites, and the ancient men, the chief of the fathers, are the ones who are doing the wailing. The priests and the Levites, as far as I understand it, would have understood the scriptures pretty well. That's what their job was in the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, was to hold the scriptures. So they would have read about the Temple of Solomon and understood how splendid it was. The ancient men at this time might have remembered, had seen it at some point, seen the Temple of Solomon, and seen how spectacular it was. And then this new temple comes along, masquerading as the Temple of God. Man, before the temple was so splendid. It was killer. But today, look at this foundation. It's nothing. Nothing in comparison. So then they quit working. They quit working for 16 years, and that gets us back to the book of Haggai, where they started working again. But we're seeing the same sentiments come out after they start working. Haggai chapter 2. I'll try and remind you to keep your finger here. We're going to turn away again, and then we'll come back. So if you got one of these little ditties, put it into Haggai. If you got one of these guys, just leave it there. Again, verse 3 of chapter 2. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You see, God's coming with Haggai's word to curtail this kind of thinking, to stop it. Because before, it was a contributing factor to why they stopped building the temple. And now Haggai is coming by the word of the Lord saying, why are you thinking like this? This is how you thought before. Consider that you're thinking like this. And then here comes the encouragement. God's response to these thoughts. God's response to that this new temple is not quite as cool as the old temple. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. God is with them. That's a reason to work. God said to do it. Don't worry how it looks. I'm telling you to do this, says the Lord. That should be enough. Verse 5, he goes on. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. See, God is still with them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I don't fully understand all the meaning behind this. But I do know that in between this time period, about 520 BC, I believe, and the time of Jesus Christ's coming, the nations did shake. The Medes and the Persians came through and conquered the great nation of Babylon. Then the Greeks came and they took out the Medes and the Persians. But then came the Romans, and man, they shook up the world. They shook up some nations. They conquered some lands, including this land, and Judea became under the captivity of Rome. Now, shaking of nations, after that comes, God says that will happen in a little while, and after it comes, the desire of all nations comes. I believe that that's a reference to the coming Christ. I believe that's a reference to Jesus Christ coming. Now, it's interesting to consider that how great Solomon's temple was. It was destroyed. This new, seemingly lesser temple abided. It got a remodel job by a guy named Herod, but it abided, and Christ, Jesus Christ, came into it. Jesus Christ came into this temple, the one that they're rebuilding, the desire of all nations. I thought that was neat. Verse 8, I think, is a great commentary that the Lord gives. Great encouragement. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. You see, if God wanted the same kind of temple, he could have had it. God had all the money. God has all the resources. God is able to perform whatever he wants. He could have had Solomon's temple in all its glory and all its gold and all its silver built again. It's all his, is what he's saying here. But he's choosing to do something different. Let's leave your finger here and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. So we saw earlier in Haggai that one of the ways they were neglecting the building of the temple was just saying, the time's not come. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to build our own houses. God's stuff is cool, but that kind of comes secondary. Haggai comes to correct that. The second thing that could keep them from building the temple in Haggai is that they look retrospectively. They consider how things used to be. They consider how great the temple was way back when. Back in 608 BC, before it was destroyed. Man, you should have seen it. Doesn't that relate to us today? Doesn't that hold a lot of meaning to us? That if you look at how things used to be and neglect what God has given you to do now, how terrible is that? Oh, but way back when you should have seen it. You should have seen how dynamic the ministry was. You should have seen how much God was working. You should have seen the people that got healed. You should have seen the great miracles that God did. People think that way. And what they're really saying is it was great then, but it's not so great now. What God's telling the people in Haggai is it's all his anyway.
The gold is his. The silver is his. If he wanted the same work, he could have it. But he has us where we are today for what we have to do now, for what God has called us to be today, for what God has given us to minister to his body, to build the temple today. Don't fall into the trap of this retrospective looking. Don't think about how great things were way back when. If you are really honest about it, you might be only remembering a few of the good things and neglecting the bad. That's kind of how memory works, isn't it? Nostalgia. It was really fantastic back when, but when you're going through it, you might not have thought it was so fantastic. It was just, that's how the mind works. Remembers the good, forgets the bad. But even if it was so great, God has you where you are today so that you can work for him, so that you can build his temple. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this in different words. Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are where? Behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, forgetting those things which are behind. They happened. You can't do anything about them now. They were either really great or they're either really terrible. They might have been somewhere in between, but guess what? They've already happened. Today is what you can make a difference in. Today is the day that you can work for God. You can't work for God back in the 60s today. You can work for God in 2010 today. So forget this retrospective looking. Forget about how great things used to be if it's keeping you from doing what you should be doing today. Because God still has a temple. It still can be built. It might be different today. It might be a different structure. It might look different. And maybe it doesn't have all the gold and the silver. But God has it all anyway. It's all his in the end. It's all his gold. It's all his silver. God could have the work that he wants. And he has you where you are so that you can work for him. Forget the things which are behind. Let's reach forward. Let's do what God has us to do today. So back to Haggai for one more verse. Haggai 2, verse 9. Or verse 8 again. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be how much? Greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, this temple that they're building, in this place will I give what? Peace, says the Lord of hosts." And then Haggai continues on with the third day in which he receives revelation. It gives two messages. We're not going to look at that today. But here it's saying in this temple, God's going to give peace. Now we've looked a bunch at Acts chapter 2 this week, haven't we? We've looked at how the day of Pentecost happened in the temple area and God sent forth the new birth. God sent forth the gift of Holy Spirit. The accomplishments of Jesus Christ came forth on the day of Pentecost. Guess where it happened? In the temple. In this temple, remodeled by Herod, I'll grant you. But in this temple that they built, God gave peace. Let's look at Romans 5 to see that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by believing, we have what?
Peace
with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, peace with God through Jesus Christ comes as a part of that new birth package, comes as a part of that cellophane-wrapped gift basket with pineapples and other things that Bruce went over. Peace with God comes with that. You know when it was sent forth in this new birth package for the first time was on the day of Pentecost. First time anyone ever became born again, became a Christian. And guess where it happened? In the temple area. The temple that Haggai was imploring the people, keep building. Don't stop. Don't look at how things used to be. Don't set your heart on things other than what God has given you. Do the work that the Lord has given you. Don't make excuses. And God gave peace in this place. Interesting. Romans chapter 12, while we're in Romans. So what do? I want to build the temple of God. I understand the temple of God is the church of God, the body of Christ, all analogies used for it. I want to work. What do I do? Well, Romans 12 gives you a good starting point.
Says verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body," and here's that one body analogy again, "and all members have not the same office." Now, this word office might be a little confusing. You might think of television shows or places of work. But it means function. It means practice. It means what you do. We don't have all the same things we do. We don't have all the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. So although we have different things that we do, we're still one body. And every member, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Okay. So this word differing can be translated as excelling or thing you're good at, long suit. So then we have different gifts, different long suits that we can perform in this body, in this temple, in this church of God. Being Christians together, there's different things that we do. Now, this gifts is not referring to the gift that you receive as the new birth, the Holy Spirit. The gift of Holy Spirit. But it's something that comes with it. God gives you something that you're then good at, specifically you, to do for the body. According to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, and you'll notice there's a lot of italics words here. It kind of is indicative that they didn't know exactly how to translate this. I think a great way to understand it is, if ministry is what you're good at doing, minister. Verse 7. Or ministry, ministering. Get busy doing it. Or he that teaches, teach. Teach if you've been called to teach. Or he that exhorts, if you're really good at encouraging people. On exhortation, get busy doing the exhorting that you've been made well to do. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. I look around this room, and there's a lot of people who I've noticed just in the last week in reference to camp have given a tremendous amount, either with your time, either with your heart, either with your ears to listen, even with your checkbook. Some people spend a bunch of money to get people here to camp. I won't name names, but give with simplicity. Don't hold it as like something that you're doing to, you know, get something back in return, but do it with simplicity. If you're good at that, do it. The Bible's saying here, as a sampling of different things you can be good at, do those things which God has made you to be good at. If you're really good at teaching, teach. If you're really good at exhorting people, exhort. If God has given you something to do, and I believe that the Bible is telling us that every single one of us, as members of the body, have something that we're good at. Something that we can do to build the church of God. Something that we can do today to build God's temple. Get busy doing it. Pick up your feet, put aside the excuses, and start doing it. Yes, you could seek after your own things and say, the things of God are great. The things of God are great, but just not for me right now. I got other things on my plate like they did in Haggai. Don't fall into that trap. Build the temple of the Lord. Build the temple of the Lord. Perform what you're good at. Do the function that God has given you to do. Don't get tripped up by this retrospective looking. Don't think that your time has already passed and you already did a great thing and now is the time to pass the banner on to the next generation or something like that. Because you still have today. You still have something that you can perform today. You still have the temple that God has set up the way He wants it to be built. Let's look at Ephesians 4 to close. Verse 16 says, "From whom? From Christ, the whole body fitly joined together." And again, that fits with the chief cornerstone idea. It fits with Christ being the head of the body. Christ is where it starts. "The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love." This word edifying, be translated building up. See, that's what we're called to do. We're called to build up this church.
We're called to build up each other. We're called to build the temple of God today. And how are we supposed to do it? With love. We're supposed to do it in love. We're to do what God has given us to do. And if you don't know what God has given you to do, maybe that's an honest thing. Bring it honestly to God. But don't sit around not doing anything. Get out and try. Read the Bible. Do what you know you can and see what God excels. See what God has given you to do. Don't sit around anymore. I'm not pointing to anyone specifically, but maybe even to myself. Don't sit around anymore. There's always excuses, but there's always the work of the Lord for us to be doing as Christians. God has something for us to do. So we all have a job to do to build this house, this temple, this body of Christ. Let's do it. Let's don't procrastinate. Let's don't nostalgically neglect. But you're part of the body, and God only has one of you. Think about that. He's only ever had one of you. And you have something specific to do. So let's get working. Let's get busy. We've been born again unto this body of Christ, and we have a great job to do to build God's temple. So I'll close with prayer. God, we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ for your spectacular word and for all the great things it holds up for us. Thank you for the great learning we can learn, even from the clean parts of our Bible, God. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.